So we pray that you would work among us today, that you would sow your word into our hearts. We ask that you would guard your word and that you would help us to be careful with it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor. And we ask that you would encourage those who need encouragement and correct those who need correction. We pray for those that can't be here with us today that you would nevertheless be changing hearts. And so we dedicate this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a command today, one of the 10 words from the Lord. We come to this command, and it is often a command that we want to skip over. Just dismiss it, move on, all right, we've heard that one, yada, 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 but I don't think we can do that, and we shouldn't do that. Here's some reasons why, besides the fact that it's just in the Word. This command, and I'll give you a hint, it has to do with the Sabbath. This command is mentioned more often in the Torah than any other command. It is the only, listen, it's the only command that God gives that was previously mentioned before the Decalogue. So apparently it is so significant that God could not wait until they got to Sinai to tell them this command. In 1300, a rabbi said, it was written down, he said this, Know the Sabbath commandment is the primary commandment given to Israel prior to the keeping of the law, and that it is the first principle of faith. It's a command that we as Protestants, as Christians, tend to want to just jump past. So let's not do that. Let's instead jump into this commandment. We're going to pick up in verse 8, because last week we ended in verse 7. It says this, not verse 8 in your Bible, but verse 8 in chapter 20 of the second book of the Bible, Exodus, that is. Are you all with me? Some of you are saying, what was that sentence that he just said? He says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, my prayer is that as we study the Word together, we begin to have traits that are similar. So as we read that, were you thinking about this command and what's unique about it? If not, look back at your Word, the Word there in front of you, and just, you don't have to say it verbally, but just consider that command and ask yourself, is there anything unique about this command versus the rest of the commands that we've seen thus far? The first thing that I notice, without really comprehending the words, is the amount of words dedicated to this command. Look at the commands prior to this. You shall have no other gods before me, period. That's the first one. You shall not make for yourself the carved image. And then that one goes on, and it is quite lengthy as well. But then you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. And then a lot more, a lot more, a lot more. Why so many words dedicated to the remembering the Sabbath? It's a pretty simple command. This is a good question. Keep that in mind. It's another reason why I think this is a very significant command. Remember, it's very similar to this idea of praying continually. Let it always be on your mind. Don't let a week go by where you don't remember the Sabbath day. Remember. May it always be at the forefront of your mind, the Sabbath. And how about Sabbath? Some of you know what the word Sabbath is and what it means. What is Sabbath? It is very simply, the consonants are the Hebrew word for rest. Rest. Remember the rest day to keep it holy. Remember the Shabbat, as some of you may have heard it said, the Sabbath. keep it holy. And what does that word holy mean? We're just sort of picking away at this a little bit as we go. What is holy? Set apart. Separate it. Some commentators, some Jewish commentators say, hold this above all other days. May it be the primary day for you. One wrote, the command of keeping it holy will cause you to exalt it above every other day. Remember the day of rest. And then look at what verse 10 says. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. And our attitude is, well, that was for them. Who's excluded in this list? It is remarkable. This list is very strange because you could have said the same thing by saying, do any work, you or your son. That would be a kind of an addition, but you would include the son that's also listening to the command, wouldn't it? But then it goes really haywire when it says your daughter. Now that's strange. Why is that strange? Because for the most part, when the word, when especially in Hebrew or even in the New Testament, when it refers to children or your children, it's often in the male gender, but that includes the female gender. But the author, God the Father, went out of his way to make sure that he specified it's not just your male children, but it's also your female children. So if there was a chance that you might apply this just to your sons, your firstborn son would be the previous example of when there was a firstborn son mentioned. If you're just going to apply it to your son, don't do that. I'm going to specify this is for your female children as well. This command, your male servant. Okay, well, is it that important that my male servant? And then again, he goes above and beyond, way above and beyond, and specifies that this has to be remembered even by your female servants. And if that weren't enough, look at what the next one is. Are you kidding? Or your livestock. Do you see how important this command is? And even the sojourner who's within your gates. There is to be no one working on this day. Is there a loophole somewhere? I mean, is that what we're... Because we're all... Do we follow Yahweh? And what loophole do you find in Exodus 20? It's pretty extreme. I don't know. I think we should move on to the next command. Honor your father and your mother. I can't wait. And I want my kids to listen. No one is immune from this command. Thus, we shouldn't dismiss it. We shouldn't treat it as something we're immune from. We need to look at it and figure it out. We need to study this. We need to understand it. It's as if this is no less significant, no less important, at least to its original hearers, than the first command. Have no other gods. And listen, remember the Sabbath. Why is this such an important command? This is the controlling question of today's study. What's the point of this? I mean, really? This is what God expects? And he's put so much into this one command? What gives? Are you all wondering the same thing that I am? Because we need to wonder this. We need to ask ourselves, why? Well, how is this command different than the other commands? This is an important command in the sense that it's different from the other commands. Look at your Bibles. What makes this command different besides the length, the verbiage? If you were inventing a religion, would this be one that naturally boils to the top? Oh yeah, we got to have that one. Moreover, is this a command that we would easily find in every culture? In other words, how many cultures accept the command, do not murder? It's a pretty universal command, isn't it? Sometimes a definition of murder is twisted and tainted, and so it takes on a different form. But everybody agrees you shouldn't murder people. How about the fact that you shouldn't steal? Is that something pretty universal among humankind? Committing adultery. Is there a culture that thinks, you know what, it's good to be unfaithful to your wife? Culture. Typically, no. What about remembering the Sabbath? What makes this command different? It's as if this is a non built-in moral command. It's a command that can't be, in other words, listen, write this down. This command is a command that can't be learned just by living on earth. And in that way, it's different. If you were inventing a religion, you could probably come up with the rest of these. But why this one? You can't just come up with it. It doesn't just, poof, oh yeah, that's a great one to put on the top 10. In fact, if it was something that you invented, it might come up if you wanted some kind of ritualistic thing, but it wouldn't be in the top 10. So why is this so significant? Well, it's significant in because it's that very thing. It's something that is not learned just by being here on this planet. We don't learn it unless God himself tells us this. So in that way, it's a command that distinguishes you from the rest of the world. It's a command that distinguishes you from the rest of the world. You're one of those crazy people that does something that isn't just built into your nature. You're striving to hold up this command that isn't natural to hold up. Now, none of the commands are naturally something we want to do, but they are understood as morally acceptable. This is probably what you should do. But this one is wouldn't it be acceptable? And hence, this is why it's so difficult today for us to look at this command, because it just doesn't, what? It doesn't make sense to our logical minds. That's what makes this different. So if it doesn't make sense to your logical minds and you're called to obey, if you obey, this command determines how faithful you actually are to the God who is putting this on you. It is not a, well, some might say, but see, the reason God did this was to give you rest, because he knew you needed a break. Have you heard that? The fact is, you probably do. We probably do need breaks, right? But this isn't why God, it's not as if when God was creating the world, he thought, I just got to get through day six. I'm just going to make it to day six, and then the weekend is here, right? That's not his thought. The command is what it is simply for God's purposes. And yours and my, our obedience to that command is tied up into how faithful we think we should be to God. Now that can be a convicting thought. The question is, and the Israelites, context is everything, remember? The question is, really, what we can ask with how we're obeying this command is, do you trust God or not? Do you trust him? And the Israelites had to ask that question every week when on Friday they went out and they were picking that stuff, that manna. They're picking it up. They had to ask themselves the question, are we going to trust him again, that this stuff won't rot if we get double as much, and then not go out on Saturday and pick up for that meal? Do you trust him or not? So do you trust God enough to believe that even if you don't understand it, this is a good command? This is a command worthy to be held. Secondly, now don't get bent out of shape, but feel uncomfortable with me, would you? Secondly, and here's the primary reason I think this command is given to us. This is a beautiful thing. Why does God give this command? If we do this command, we are imitating God himself. We become imitators of the Almighty by obeying this command. This command, yeah, of course God didn't murder. Of course he didn't commit adultery. Of course those things. But it isn't, of course, that he did this. He did this, therefore, I should do this. And if we come to this and we say, well, God did this, but I don't think I need to do this, then we're saying, God's logic doesn't make sense to me. My logic, it makes more sense. So instead of imitating God, you're imitating yourself. You're imitating the rest of the world. So the question is, who will you imitate? Who do you trust and who will you imitate? Who do you seek to be an ambassador for, brothers and sisters? This is an important command simply because by doing it, God is allowing us for the first time to respond to the command, be holy as I'm holy. You want to be holy like me? Try this. It's pretty simple, but try it. Remember the Sabbath. Do you know how convicting that is? We say we want to be holy like God. In fact, God puts that requirement on down the road. Be holy as I am holy. But he first says, how about you try this, brothers and sisters? How about you try just remembering the Sabbath? That's something I did. That's something you can imitate me in. Try just not working and see how long it takes for you to keep that command. And now ask yourself, how tangible is be holy as I am holy? Now, for some reason, the author goes out of his way, God goes out of his way to make sure that we understand that it's the seventh day. So don't just say, okay, I got this. My Sabbath is on this day. No, your Sabbath is to be on the seventh day. God didn't start, take a break, and then finish creation. We're told to model his creation narrative. This is how I created, and this is how I want you to live. For 6 days you will work, and on the seventh day you'll stop. It's the first time in Scripture that we have the opportunity to model who God is to the rest of the world. They're the crazy people that take the seventh day off. What do you mean you don't do anything on the seventh day? I mean, our God rested on the seventh day, and so that's what we do. We just want to be like him, period. But that doesn't make any sense. We want to be like him. It makes perfect sense. That's what he did. Therefore, that's what we will do. You see? The Sabbath is the day the Lord blessed. So you might be sitting here thinking, well, then why are we not worshiping on Saturday and not Sunday? I want you to hold that thought because we'll address that a little bit down the road here. Will you pray for me? Because there's a lot of information that I need to convey here, and all of it is pertinent, all of it is important, and all of it connects dots. So will you just pray that all of this comes together in each of our minds? I repel the thought that I would just be a talking voice and people think, well, he's talking over my head. That means I'm a bad teacher. God forbid it. Lord, help me to be a good teacher. There isn't a subject that can't be taught. So what this command boils down to, if I could sum it up, here it is. Imitate God. We're called to imitate him. We cannot expect to do otherwise. If God rested, then so certainly should we. So how should we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to approach the Sabbath? Some of you may be sitting here being convicted and feeling like, okay, there's some changes I need to take place. And that's a good thing. That's a good feeling. But I want to explore this a little further through the lens of the cross and through Jesus Christ and what his attitude was to the Sabbath. So stay with me. There's a lot of information here. What was Christ's attitude towards the Sabbath? Those of you that are familiar with the New Testament, you know Jesus Christ on several occasions was challenged for his observance of the Sabbath. Often, he's doing something, he's eating, and he's not keeping the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees are like, we gotcha. In fact, I count 7 times that this comes up. It comes up more than that, but 7 different times in his ministry, not including the doubles in the Gospels, that Jesus is challenged on this. You have it in Matthew 12, Mark 2, Mark 3, Luke 6, Luke 13, Luke 14, John 5, John 7, John 9. The list could be longer. Jesus was always forced into conversations about the Sabbath because this was as strange a command to the first century Jew as it is to you and me. What about the Sabbath? What are you doing with the Sabbath? Why aren't you cut and dry keeping the Sabbath? And what was Jesus' response? He was healing someone on the Sabbath. And Christ is saying, is it better to heal, to do good, or to observe the Sabbath? And for Jesus, it was pretty simple. The spirit of the law dictated otherwise. If your animal is upside down in the ditch, you're just going to leave him because it's the Sabbath? In fact, Jesus himself says, what do you think you're going to not circumcise a child if the 8th day comes on the Sabbath? Of course you're going to circumcise the child. There are things that come up that are more significant, more important than the Sabbath. Now, what that means to me is, if I'm following the Father's example, I need to determine if this is something the Father would do. Is this something that God would want me to do? And therefore, if I do it, I would be imitating God just as I would be if I was observing the Sabbath. Do you see? Will you imitate God or not? And for the most part, God says, you are to keep the Sabbath. No one is to be exempt from this command. I want my people to be people that imitate me. And Jesus says, absolutely, he never says, don't keep the Sabbath. But what he does say, what he does with his actions indicate to us, is that there are things that we can do that imitate God that may contradict with keeping the Sabbath. The key here is to understanding the spirit of the law. And if you don't understand that we're doing this because God did it, then any breach of that law would be easy to call on people. Well, I don't do anything on the Sabbath. Why are you working? I saw you doing yard work. I saw you building a chicken coop on Saturday. It's bad enough if you're building a chicken coop, right, Steve? But on Saturday, we need to know the heart of God. And the cool thing is, if Christ is doing it, he is the one we should imitate because he is God. So he's healing someone, and you can reach out and do good in someone's life. You can't use the Sabbath as an excuse for not helping someone, in other words. So we're not to go out of our way to break the Sabbath, but we can never use the Sabbath as an excuse for not following God's lead and the lead of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so how does that sit with all of you? I don't know yet. Okay, well, keep following me then. Let's look at this from a slightly different perspective. Sabbath. There's some really interesting things when you begin to study Sabbath and the way it is presented in the Word. This, in other passages, is a day of restful rest. Sabbat, Shabbaton. Day of restful rest. That's what the Sabbath is. There's only one other feast of all the feasts and celebrations that is called a day of restful rest. There's lots of feasts and festivals. You know, you have the Feast of Weeks and Unleavened Bread and Trumpets and Tabernacles and all those things and different days that are called to be a solemn day of rest, but there is only one other celebration that is to be a day of restful rest. You know what day that is? The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 describes it in the same terms as the Sabbath is described. In Leviticus 23:32, it's the same terms. In Leviticus 23:3, we see just the same. Exodus 31, just the same said about the Sabbath day, the seventh day. It's a restful rest day. But you know what's interesting? I'm going to zip through some passages here, and I want you to listen to a pattern. Leviticus 23:7, regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're prohibited from doing ordinary work. Leviticus 23:21, which is describing the Feast of Weeks, they're prohibited from doing ordinary work. Leviticus 23:25, the Feast of Trumpets, they're prohibited from doing ordinary work. Leviticus 23:35, Feast of Tabernacles, ordinary work is prohibited. It's the same word in each passage. And Numbers goes through the list in the same way, with the same words describing each of those feasts. But do you know what it says on the Sabbath day? Look it back at your Bibles. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no ordinary work. Is that what it says? Hey, I should get a, wait a minute, and a stand up and storm the stage. I'm going to read it again. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any ordinary work. No, it doesn't say that. It says, don't do any work. It's pretty clear in each passage that talks about the Sabbath. There is no work that is to be included. Do you know what other feast has the same wording? It just so happens. If you get one guess. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a day of restful rest, and the Day of Atonement is a day where no work should be done. It is not qualified, ordinary. It is no work. The same wording. There is an inherent link between the Day of Atonement and the Sabbath day of rest. They go together for some reason. I don't know why. Well, maybe I have a theory, but why are these two paired together? Why do they go together? All right, pause for a second. Fast forward a few thousand years. I want you to think about Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, we're thinking theologically now. But I want you to think through the sacrifice and remind me again when Jesus was sacrificed. When was he crucified? And this is important for us all to hear. He was crucified on Friday. Good Friday is what we sometimes call it. And as he's on the cross, he goes through a series of sayings. But at the end of the day, as the day is turning into the Sabbath, what does Jesus say from the cross? He says, "It is finished. The end of the sixth day Jesus says, it is finished. And then the next day is the Sabbath, the day of rest. Now, there's different theologies out there as to what Jesus did. I am strongly persuaded that Jesus was the type that this command was preparing us for. This command was fully fulfilled in the cross of Jesus Christ. When he said it is finished, it was akin to the dust, the end of the sixth day when God was creating the earth and he said, it is finished and it is good. Jesus Christ was saying on the cross, it is finished. The payment has been paid. The penalty is no longer there for those who would trust in my name. And on the seventh day, he rested. He didn't go and fight a battle on the seventh day. The battle was finished on the cross. And he rested. Well, where is he? In the same place he was when he rested in creation. He rested. And then, the eighth day, the beginning of a new week, the resurrection. Now, why don't we celebrate as a church body on Saturdays? We celebrate as a church body, it's been known as the Lord's Day. Let me rearrange those words and help you understand that word, the day of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament talks about the great and marvelous day of the Lord. What do you think the day of the Lord is? What do you think the Lord's Day is? What do you think the whole Old Testament was preparing us for? The day when God would have victory over sin and death is the day he rose again. The Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. We celebrate because he rose on this great and glorious day. It's the day in which the Lord created light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We celebrate Jesus. It's the first day of the week, or it's the eighth day of the previous week. It's the eighth day that the child would be circumcised and so dedicated, just as Salem was today, to God the Father and brought into the community of believers the eighth day. Christ was silent on the seventh day. And on the eighth day, he rejoices over darkness. And so therefore, we celebrate not the Sabbath, we celebrate the Lord's Day. Do you understand? We're not seeking to have a Sabbath on Sunday. And that can get confusing in today's culture because we're trying to take cues from Judaism. And well, they have a Sabbath and they're just holy on that day. No, you don't understand Judaism. Because it wasn't just the Sabbath that they were holy. They were holy all week. They worshipped every day. And on the Sabbath, they didn't do any work. The only thing that they were prohibited, that they could do was go to the temple. That's why we associate the temple with them. But it was every day that they worshipped. We don't follow the temple worship schedule. We follow Jesus Christ and what he did. Do you understand? The first day of the week. And listen, here's where this comes full circle. This is why we have to talk about this. Jesus Christ, do you trust him as your Lord and Savior? Because if you trust him as your Lord and Savior, he fulfills the example that God puts on us in chapter 20 of Exodus when he does what we could not do and comes to complete rest by completing the week on day six, and then he rests. He is the example. He is in our place, resting and fulfilling this command. Do you see? And then the eighth day comes, and we are in a new week, and there is no rest. Think about the Apostle Paul. Did he view his situation as, now I'm saved, and so I can just rest? For the follower of Jesus Christ, we understand that there is a Sabbath rest yet to come. In fact, Hebrews 4 talks about that Sabbath that is yet to be revealed for those who are following Jesus Christ, and we're called to strive for that Sabbath. Strive for that Sabbath means you're going towards it still. This side of eternity, we're living in a sense in a perpetual six-day cycle. We're trying to get to the rest where God would end things. And so it's appropriate for us to worship Jesus on the first day of that week. And so we are continually reminded that we're working towards an imperishable inheritance, as Peter calls it. And yes, there is rest in a sense if those who come to Jesus Christ because he has fulfilled, and so there's a Sabbath. And at the same time, the already but not yet is so clear in this. Already there is rest, but not yet. We're still awaiting the day, that seventh day, that God will bring. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the application of this, We are called, in one sense, to imitate the Father. And this goes beyond just imitating him and the resting on the seventh day. So that is something that I would say we need to listen and think about and seek to apply. But at the same time, we need to recognize Jesus Christ fulfilled that command when on the seventh day he rested from his work. His work that took 33 years and several thousand years prior to that. And how many million years before? It's really infinite number of years before that when he said, Jesus Christ did what we could not do. And so for those of you who feel defeated, I can't keep this commandment. Listen, Jesus Christ did it perfectly. And it was the Day of Atonement. The only other feast that this is associated with, the Day of Atonement. This Sabbath was a call for people to associate the Day of Atonement, and they came together beautifully on the day that our hearts and our souls were atoned for eternally in Jesus Christ on the cross, do you see? Now, I have a feeling, see, there's a lot of information here, and I have a feeling that the Spirit is working in many different ways, and I don't know what he's saying to you, but I ask you to reflect on this command, just don't let it go. I don't know what he's calling you to do. I know for sure he's calling you to recognize Christ's role in this command. You think you can do it? You think you can do it? You don't get it. If that's the level you're at, if that's the playing field that you're on, then Jesus Christ even fails because he didn't do it. But if you recognize with me that I can't do this and it's no less convicting than the rest of the commandments, I need Jesus to do it for me, and I recognize by his example on the cross and what he did on the cross, he did it perfectly for me. And he deserves the praise and the credit and the glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we know that ultimately, even just taking the Day of Atonement separately, we know that you were that sacrifice that was brought out into the wilderness. Forgive me for not explaining that. Brought out into the wilderness and slain for all the community, for all the sin. You were that sacrifice for us. And in so doing, you fulfilled the requirement of this fourth command. Lord, we ask that you would speak to each of us. You would help us to recognize that you have done what we cannot do. May you always be the centerpiece of our faith. We ask that you'd help us to imitate you, strive to follow your lead, and that we would not forget what you did on that Sabbath. We commit ourselves to you, we commit our families to you, and we ask that you would work by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The idea of a Sabbath has often, in rabbinic traditions, been associated with a completion of a task. And certainly, Jesus Christ completed the task with an exclamation point when he bore the sin for you and me. He's done what we could not do. But nevertheless, as we seek to apply this, our aim, our eyes should be set upon Jesus Christ, the example that he gave us on the cross. And the difference now is that he has given us his Spirit, the Spirit by which we can live in a new way. So you and I have been called to a new life. Don't imitate the world and the logic of the world. Imitate Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Let yourself be crucified with him. And then on the eighth day, which we're in, let's stand alive before the throne. Brothers and sisters, as we go our separate ways, as we eat this meal, please hold on to this truth. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.